you for sharing that with us this morning. I've never seen Ethan move so fast as he did, bolting in like lightning. Well done, though, everyone. Brother Logan, are you ready to come for the reading? Worshiping the Creator. By the way, I was just looking at our list. Looks like this is number 68. He has done 68 readings from Worshiping the Creator. Isn't that something? That's well over a year. He's going on 2 years doing this. So I hope it's been a blessing to you. It has to me. Brother Logan. Not that one. That one's a... Yeah, one of these.
Good morning, IBC. Very interesting topic this morning. Nice picture. An entomologist is a person who spends his whole life studying insects. A United States entomologist has estimated that one pair of Colorado potato beetles, if allowed to reproduce unchecked, would increase to over 60 million in one season. That's a lot. One female fly, beginning reproduction in May, would produce 143,875 bushels of flies by August. That's a lot as well. Aphids reproduce quickly, and in one season they can produce over 13 generations. If not held in check, the world's aphid population would be 10 sextillion aphids in 1 year. That is 10 followed by 21 zeros. That's a lot. Imagine living in a world where insects were not controlled. But what controls insect reproduction rates? Fortunately, birds have a large appetite for insects. It has been found that a scarlet tanager can eat over 600 gypsy moth caterpillars in 18 minutes. It has been estimated that chickadees alone eat over 8 billion insects per year. Birds keep the insect population in balance. Now consider what evolutionists say about the origin of birds. They did not evolve until many millions of years after insects appeared on our planet. That's what they say. Without birds, insects would have decimated the world's vegetation. The world would have been a bleak place with little life. What we see is actually what God has said, that he created both birds and insects during the first week of creation at the very beginning of time. Genesis 1:22 reads, "And God blessed them, saying, Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth." Thank you.
Thank you, brother. Thank you for that. Today, we're going to be on this part two of preparing for 50 days of transformation as we get ready for the transformed program that's coming up in a couple of weeks. And I hope that you're signed up. I know many of you have. If you haven't, please do so today. I see there's a table in the back again. Go check it out. But we're preparing for this program, preparing ourselves, our minds, our hearts, getting ready. And so I want to ask you this morning, what in your life is it that you want to see changed? What is in your heart that you know your life would be better if this could be changed? God can change that. That's why this program, we're looking at these seven areas of our life, and the transformation that following God, that allowing God to do his work in us, of what he can do in our lives and how he changes us, how he transforms us. And today we're continuing with this thought of preparing for change, ways that we can change once again. So I'd like to invite, I believe, Brother Ryan, is he in the room? Would you come up for today's scripture reading? Thank you, sir.
Ooh, good morning. Today I'll be reading from John chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. So if you'd like to join me in standing as we read through, as I read through this passage. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born again when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter the second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised by my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Thank you. Please be seated.
Thank you, Ryan. Ways we can change. It's been said by some that people hate change, but I don't think that is entirely true. Think about yourself. While many people enjoy certain routines and familiarity, I believe we also welcome new things. Among other things, we like new seasons, the changing of seasons. We like to experience a new place, a new restaurant. Maybe we like to experience new technology, meet new friends, discover some new adventures. And so this is why I think that it's not change itself that people are resistant to, but I think at times we're resistant to changing ourselves. Changing ourselves. We don't want to change. Why is that? That can be hard. Sometimes that can be uncomfortable. Sometimes that can be humbling. It's just difficult, painful at times to change something about ourselves. But listen, church, as a Christian, change is really at the heart of what it is to be a follower of Christ. We are being changed. When we believe the gospel, we accept the truth that we need to be changed. The Bible, we read in the Bible that we are all sinners and that we must be born again, like Jesus was saying to Nicodemus. Jesus says there needs to be a change in your life. And so as a Christian, we understand change is important. We must change. We know that we are people who are broken, that God is making a new creation through Christ. Not only as individuals, but we believe that God is going to make everything new. Everything, all things will become new. God not only wants to change your status, that is, from a non-Christian, an unbeliever, someone who is lost in their sins, to a believer, to a Christian, to someone who is born again. Not only does he want to change that status, but he wants to change you. He wants to change you completely from the inside. And the question is, are you willing to let him? Will you let God change you? Are you desiring that God genuinely change you? He wants to make you like his son, Jesus. So everyone has something in their life that they want to change. I believe that if we're honest with ourselves and if we just think a little bit, we all can say there's something in my life I want to see change in. Sometimes that comes out as New Year's resolutions. Maybe it's an addictive sin pattern that's going on within. Or maybe it's just an annoying habit that we're really fed up with and we've had enough of. But the Bible tells us that change with God is possible. It's not always easy, but it is possible. Certain change can only be done through the power of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, we're going to look at these four Christ-centered Christian ways of change, that we change. Let's go ahead, though, and pray and ask God to guide our minds. Father, I pray that each of us here desires change within ourselves. Lord, I pray that each of us will be willing and give you the permission to do whatever change that you need to do within our hearts. Lord, change begins with being born again, having our sins forgiven, being made new creations. And if there's anybody here who is not at that point yet, I pray that you would work in their hearts and bring them to Jesus Christ. But Lord, even for us Christians who have been saved for many years, there are things in our lives that still need change. And I pray that our hearts are genuine, that we would say like David, Lord, search our hearts, know us, try us, see if there's any wicked way in us, and change us. And I pray that, Lord, over the coming weeks, as we go through this campaign together, that we would all see this change taking place in our lives for the glory of God, for the glory of Jesus Christ. And we pray this together as a body in Christ. In Jesus' name, we say, amen. First way is this. Number one, mark it down. Change. We change our identity. Change your identity. The primary Christian way to change your life is to change your identity through the grace of Jesus Christ. Change your identity. At the core of Christian doctrine is the idea that who you are will determine what you do. Who you are in your innermost being determines what comes out of your life, what you actually do. Many people think that you just need to change yourself and then you will change your actions. But I believe that the Bible tells us that ourselves need to be changed. Our identities need to be changed. And then our actions will follow and be changed as well. Jesus explains it this way. Look at Luke chapter number 6, verse 43. Follow along. I'll read it. Jesus is teaching. He says, "For a good tree does not bear bad fruit. Nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." So in this analogy that Jesus has given, you are a tree. It's a picture, of course. It's just an analogy. You are a tree. And the fruit that you produce is going to be determined by the kind of tree that you are, be it good fruit or be it bad fruit. Many years ago, in my backyard, I decided I wanted an orange tree. I like oranges. And I planted this orange tree, and it was very small to begin with, and it took me a couple of years before I started seeing some fruit come from it, and the oranges that came from it were so juicy, and it was so tasty, and I don't know if it was so tasty because I grew it, and I watched them grow, and it tastes better that way, or if it genuinely was really, really good. But there was an expectation there of what kind of fruit I was going to get from that tree, because I planted an orange tree, and it said an orange tree on it. It looked like an orange tree. It was an orange tree. Was I upset when I went and looked years later and there were no apples on that tree? Of course not. I was not upset because it was an orange tree. And I got what I was expecting from it. So this is why the gospel is not about you going and cleaning up your life. You just got to try harder. Stop doing wrong. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Do right. That's not what the gospel is about. If that was the gospel, we would all still be hopeless and lost. The gospel is about this amazing, gracious, miraculous work that God does in us when he saves us, when we are born again of the Spirit. We become a new creation in Jesus Christ. We are changed from the inside out. The old is gone, the new has come. This is a work of the Spirit of God in the life of a believer. He changes us, so we become a new tree. We become, as Jesus is talking in this parable, a good tree. And out of that good tree will come good fruit. So he takes us from being that bad tree or that evil tree, and he changes us and makes us a good tree. And we can expect change to come from that. So the Christian way to change your life is to change your identity as a person through putting your faith, that active trust in Jesus Christ. When we believe that Jesus is Lord, we ask him to be our Lord. We ask him to forgive us, to save us, to come into our life, that we may be born again, that we may be that new creation. We follow him as Lord, and we rely on him to transfer that righteousness of Jesus Christ into our life as well. 2 Corinthians 5:17, it's a familiar verse. 2 Corinthians 5:17, what does it say? Read it with me. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's what it means to be in Christ. You're a new creation. You're a new tree. And there's going to be some different kind of fruit coming from your life. Not because you decided that you're going to do better, you're going to try harder, but because God has changed you. You are different. You have been made anew. Old things passed away. So in essence, you've been changed from that orange tree to the apple tree. And we can expect to see apples beginning to form, beginning to grow in our life as well. So Jesus referred to this becoming a new creation in the following way in John 3:3 that Ryan read. He said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." In other words, unless one becomes that new creation, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless one becomes a new creation, he cannot go to heaven. How is one born again? Through trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. John 3:16, the young people sang this song. I enjoyed that song. I thought it was a wonderful song, wonderful message in that song too. But the crux of it is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So the Christian life is never about cleaning up your act. It's not about just doing right, pulling yourself up. Your new identity begins with Christ. You must first be born again of the Spirit. That's where it starts. You must be born again. So step one then, to see genuine lasting change in my life, I must have a new identity. I must become a born again child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now I hope that most of you here have that testimony. You've been there. And you can affirm in your heart, say, yes, I know I've trusted Jesus. I've been born again. I've been made new. I have that knowledge. If you have not, if you're not sure, you must be sure. Make today that day that you take that step of faith and say, God, I need you in my life. Jesus, Will you forgive me of my sin? Will you come into my life and make me a new creation too? The second thing, though, second way to change, follow along, is change your beliefs about your identity. It sounds similar, but there is a difference here. This is indeed different. After your identity has truly been changed and you become a Christian, the next most important change that must occur in your life is your belief about your identity. The Christian way to change starts with a change of identity, but to carry this change through into action, we must also change what we believe about ourselves and our lives and our desires, the things around us. We must change that. Far too many Christians, I believe, identify as the wrong things constantly. It happens over and over again. I just have an anger issue. That's just who I am. I'm not worth a lot. There's not much good in me. There's not a lot I can offer God. There's not a lot I can do for the kingdom of God. Or worse, I simply identify with the sins that they were saved from. I'm an alcoholic. I just am a person who struggles with lust, whatever sins you can think of. And that's what they continue to identify with instead of being a child of God who may struggle in some areas. But you have to change not only your identity, but your beliefs about your identity. Who are you? That is the essential question. Who are you in Christ? One of my favorite passages, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 to 11. Paul writes to the Corinthian church and he reminds them of some things. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. So basically, what he is saying, and he lists out some, it's not comprehensive. There's other sins that you might have realized that he didn't include. But he's basically saying here, sinners cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And all of us have sinned. We all fall short of God's glory. We're all sinful by birth. And so we cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And so he's reminding them, don't you know this? And then he says in verse 11, and such were some of you. These things that he listed here, some of them were nodding their head and saying, yeah, yeah, that was me. I was that. But he reminds them, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. What is he doing here? He's telling them change their beliefs about their identity. They have been born again. They are new creations in Christ. And so Paul is telling them, yes, you were these things, but you've been changed. You've been washed. You've been sanctified. You're not the same person anymore. Can a Christian struggle with sin? Yes, we've seen that. You've experienced it. Can a Christian struggle with things like sexual immorality? They sure can. With alcoholism? For sure. With anger? Yes. And you can think of other things that a Christian can perhaps have struggles with or predispositions to. But you ought not, and you must not make that your identity. Your identity in Christ is a born-again child of God. You are a new creation. You have been set free from the bondage of sin. You are not the same anymore. Once again, two important words in the Christian life. If you've been at the church, I'm sure that you've heard these words, but they need to be repeated. The first is this, called justification. Justification. It's the act done to us at the moment of our conversion. It means that God transferred his holiness, his perfection, his guiltlessness, the guiltlessness of Christ onto us. He gave that to us. When God looks at us, he sees the purity of Jesus Christ. He sees the sinlessness of Christ. He sees that we are righteous because of Christ. So that is what justification is all about. There's another word, that is sanctification. That is the process by which we actually live out in action the justification that is ours in Christ. We are totally holy in Christ, but our life is not totally holy in all of our behavior. And you must understand the difference. But we still must understand that we must change our belief about our identity. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And if you will put your mind on Jesus Christ and what he has made you to be, who he's made you to be, that you are a blood-bought child of God, you are a new creation in Christ, you have been set free from the bondages of sin, and you make that your identity, then indeed you will begin to see that fruit as a new tree in Christ. Our sanctification will grow more deeply the more that we believe in our justification. Our sanctification will grow more deep the deeper we understand and the deeper we believe that we have been fully justified by Christ. If you desire change, you must see that you are a new creation in Christ. This happens in all areas of our life, these seven things that we're going to be going through. If you desire a change in your eating habits, for example, you must believe that since you are a new creation in Christ, you desire to eat in a righteous way that takes care of the temple of the Holy Spirit, even when you feel like you want to eat in an unrighteous way. If you desire to change your sexual sin patterns, you must first believe that you are no longer a person who finds pleasure in sin, but now you are a child of God who finds pleasure in following and obeying your heavenly Father. On and on it goes. As we desire and we want to see change in our life, we must first indeed have a change of identity, but then we must also have change our belief about our identity. The third thing then, we must change who influences you to change your life. Who influences you? Who is your biggest influence? That's kind of become a word in the past, I don't know, 10, 15 years since the advent of YouTube and the like, that is talking about influencers. What is an influencer? I'm not exactly sure. I just know it's people who have a bunch of followers, follow them on social media, various forms, and they will put out videos of all kinds of sometimes really, really stupid things. Some things are interesting, I know. But some of the stuff I see, people just, you know, putting out videos about their everyday life, I don't know how they get so many followers. But these are what we call influencers. People want to see them. They want to listen to them. They want to watch their lives, see what they have to say, see what is going on, what's important to them. And they call them influencers for a reason. Who's influencing you? Who is influencing you the most? One of the most significant Christian ways to change your life is to change the community that you are living in. Of course, we're not talking about your street address, your physical location, your town, or anything like that, but rather those that you spend the majority of your time with. As the saying goes, show me a person's friends, who they are now, and I will show you what that person will be like in the future. Show me the person, people that they are hanging out with the most, the ones who are influencing them the most, and you can have a glimpse into where they are going to be going in the future. And that's why, as I know, as parents all the time, when our kids are in school, and we want them to have friends that are a good influence on them, and sometimes we will get concerned because we may see a friend and we think they're not a good influence. They're kind of pulling them in the wrong direction. And we get concerned, and we want to surround them with friends who will lift them up and pull them in the right direction. But all of us are similar. We might think we're the exception to the rule, but no matter who we are, the people that we choose to spend our time with will have direct influence over our lives and our behavior patterns. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:20, read it with me. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. You walk with wise people, it's going to rub off on you. This is simple. If the people you're hanging out with are foolish, you're going to become a fool too. This is important. Who influences you the most? In the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 15:33, Paul writes, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." You hang around the wrong people, it's going to corrupt your behavior as well. That's what it says. Now listen, this... We are to be in this world, and we are to influence this world for Christ. And at times that may require us being with people who don't know Christ. That may require us to go into the homes of the Zacchaeuses around us, the Nicodemuses, and being sitting down with them and sharing with them. I understand that. But this influence, this is something that needs to come from within the heart of a believer. As parents, we shepherd our children and we try to help them and help them to grow and learn and lead them that way. But ultimately, it has to come from within their hearts. More than one time, I've known parents who have been concerned about their kids who have been hanging out with the wrong people in their school and they'd surround themselves with friends that are leading them in the wrong direction. Leading them in the wrong direction. And the parents become very concerned and they think maybe it's the school. And they might take them out and put them into what they feel is a better environment. They pop them into a Christian school. And then they find after a few months that the kids are surrounding themselves with other kids of a bad influence even in that new environment. What's going on? Well, first of all, you got to know, and I love Christian education, but you got to know in every school environment, there's going to be the kids that are going to be pulling you in a wrong direction and the kids that are going to be pulling in the right direction. And this change, this desire has to come from within. You need to encourage and shepherd your child's heart so that they have that inner commitment and desire to be the companion of the wise and not the companion of fools. Unless you see a heart change, you will seek out those who are most like yourself and what's going on inside your own heart. Now, we certainly cannot cut off everyone who is imperfect because we are all imperfect. That is not what we are talking about here. And... we should have people that we love, that we are reaching out, that we are trying to help and truly befriend. But we also must make sure that we have a core community that is seeking to live the life in Christ we desire to live. I need to be around others who will sharpen me and encourage me in my walk as well. At the same time, while I even have friends who are non-believers, But those that I want to surround myself with need to be those that are going to encourage my growth and my walk and challenge that. And that's the same with you. And that's why we encourage you. Be a part of a small group. Do this campaign 50 days. We urge each of you to be a part of this, to get the most out of it. You need to be plugged into something smaller. Because you can sit here on a Sunday morning and sing and hear the word of God and the message, but you're not really connected in community to a group of people that can influence you. That happens in a small environment, small group environment. Get connected. A Christian, they need the church in their life. Not the building, but the body of Christ. There's no such thing as a solo Christian in the Bible. We are one in Christ. We need to help one another. We need to be helped by one another. So step three then, I must be mindful of who has influence in my life and surround myself purposely with brothers and sisters who love the Lord while reaching out to others who need Him. Simple. Who influences you? And one more thing to conclude with. Change your life through Christ alone. Through Christ alone. This must not be just a trite statement. We must understand that who we are in Christ and who we are becoming is all because of Christ. We cannot point it to our tricks, our abilities, our willpower. We must understand that this change that we are seeking, genuine change, lasting, permanent, eternal change, is through Christ alone. To change our identity, we need Christ. You cannot change that. Jesus was telling Nicodemus, you must be born again. He didn't understand it, but Jesus is saying that which is flesh, but that which is spirit. He couldn't cause himself to be born again. This is something God does in that person, in his heart. To change our beliefs, we need Christ. To change our circles of influence, we need Christ. But above all, the Christian way to change your life is through Christ, Christ alone. Jesus said in John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. You can pretend, you can fake it, and some do. But Jesus says, without me, though, you can do nothing. Change must come only through Christ and Christ alone. We'll never be able to change our life or our behavior without the power of Jesus Christ. He is the true, the Christian way to change your life. And as we go through these seven areas of our lives that are important, all of them are important, we must always realize it's always through Jesus Christ. In all areas of our life, it must be Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me, please? So to see change, real, lasting change. I need a new identity. That is, being changed from one tree to another tree. Being changed from one who is lost to one who is found. Being changed from someone who is a sinner born in Adam to one who's born again in Christ. I need this identity. I'm a child of God. And then following that, I need to change my thinking of my identity. Stop identifying with other things stop identifying with things I may struggle with, but put my identity on Christ, Christ alone, and who He's made me to be. I may need to examine my influences, people that I may surround myself with that influence me the most. In this world, we're always surrounded by things that are not pleasing to the Lord, not pleasing to God. But that's why we need to have a core group, a core fellowship that influences us for Christ. Be part of that fellowship. Be part of course, a local church like this. Every believer needs to be part of a church family. But I encourage you, go beyond that. Go to another step and be a part of a smaller group fellowship within that church. You need that connection. We all do. So who influences you the most? But then remember, above all, true change comes through Christ alone. Have you truly been born again? As Jesus was telling Nicodemus, no one can see the kingdom of heaven unless he is born again. Have you been born again? In just a moment, we're taking the Lord's table here, the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's table is something that has been given to God's people, those who have been born again. It's a memorial of what Jesus did so that we could be born again. And so we urge you to examine, are you in the faith? Do you know Jesus Christ? If you do not, I urge you this morning, let us get that settled once and for all. I urge you to come and speak to myself, one of the pastors here in the church, or one of the many leaders that we have here, and say, I want to trust Jesus. I must be born again. That's where change starts, that new identity. Father in heaven, as we prepare for the Lord's table now, I pray that we would all desire this change that you want to do in our life, as you are transforming us, as you are making us more into the image of your Son, Jesus. May we submit ourselves to you, but not just passively, but actively, as we have acknowledged that we are a different identity, and may we change our beliefs about that. May we be mindful of our influences in our life. And may we remember that all change is truly because of Christ alone. And we cannot take the glory for it. We cannot take any credit. So we give you thanks as we participate around the table, Lord. May we remember these things. May we apply them. May we live our faith. Change us, Lord. And as we start going through this 50 days of being transformed, may you truly change us. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please take a seat? Can I please have some men come and prepare the Lord's table in just a moment? Thank you. Come on, gentlemen. Thank you very much. As we mentioned, the Lord's table is something God gave, that Jesus gave us before he died, the night before he died. And not only did he do it with his disciples, but he also told us to continue to do this as often as we do in remembrance of him. And so for centuries and centuries, Christians have gathered together to remember our Lord's death. He died for us. This was the cost of our salvation. This was how much God was willing to do to secure our salvation. And so we give him thanks as we remember what he did for us. Again, the table is for those who have a profession of faith, those who have trusted Jesus. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. The Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And so I'm going to invite you, church, to come and take the bread, take the cup, return to your seats, and wait patiently for all of us to take it together. Outside sections, you may stand and come and receive. And I always want to say, do not feel obligated, especially if you're new here or a visitor, you're not sure. Don't feel pressured to participate in this part of the service. But outside sections, you may come, receive, and go back to your seats. And then the inside section, as soon as it's free. Once again, he writes, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Father, we hold the bread in our hand to remind us of that body, the incarnation of God, when he took upon the body of a man, became one of us in order to die on our behalf. We thank you for that body. Thank you for coming in the flesh and for dying for us. In Jesus' name. In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Father, we hold the cup in our hands to remind us of that precious blood that was shed on the cross for us. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who willingly gave his blood to wash away our sins. Lord, we thank you for that final sacrifice. We thank you, Lord, for that precious blood. In Jesus' name, amen. And once again, we have done as God has commanded us, and we'll continue to do so until he comes. We have a few announcements that we'd like you to hear before we're dismissed. Thank you, Pastor Mike.
Thanks for the message this morning and for those who are serving in communion time. Just a few quick announcements I'd like to share with you before we're dismissed. If you have your bulletins on the inside pages, the Transformed Lives study beginning soon. In 2 weeks, that's up 2 weeks is our start time for this. Still, if you haven't signed up, but you would like to sign up, you can come to the back. There's a table set up out here, and you'll be given instructions from there on. Signed up, you'll be put into one of the host groups. Your host, by the way, the life groups, your host will be contacting you this week and letting you know of your start time, what day of the week you'll be meeting, the time, and everything like that. So host, if you can be sure and check with everyone. Also, the host, we have the books and things in the back that's for you to pick up, the journals and all the resources. So host leaders, if you'll just come to the back right after the worship service today and pick up the journals and the resources. Children's ministry, we have a few announcements on the children's ministry. in Kids Club. We're still looking for helpers in the hospitality area of Kids Club or the children's ministry during the 10 o'clock Sunday school hour. So if you would like to help serve some of the snacks, about 15 minutes is how much time it would take. Then let Miss Jennifer know about that. Also, creche, we're going to be starting the creche in term four, and it will be a parent-run creche. So if you have children to take back, you'll be managing that with your own children during this time, and it's from ages up to 2 years old. Also, the Kids Club, there's an after-school program that will be starting on Fridays at 3:45 to 5:15. It's a six-week program from the 20th of October to the 2nd of December. So if you're interested in that, we also have a sign-up sheet in the back, and you can bring your children. See Jennifer for those things with the children's ministry. The ordination service, we've mentioned this for a few weeks. That's on Saturday, the 22nd of October at 2 o'clock, and that will be the ordination for Josh, bringing him into the pastoral role or one of the pastoral roles here at the church, where his responsibilities will be increasing from that. I think that's all of the announcements, other than to continue to pray for our missionaries, Wayne and Kirsty Smith, our missionaries in South Africa. Continue to pray for them and the ministry there, their son Caden as well. Our new missionary letters are posted in the back, so you can read about that. So that's all of the announcements for this morning. Was there anything, Ken Kahn, anything I missed on the transformed study? Where is Ken? Oh, there you are. No, that's, you're not Ken, you're Ryan. Looks like his dad, taller than his dad. It's all right. So I made the announcements, but I don't think there's anything else. There was a few things that he had sent to me by message on email that wasn't on the screen, so I tried to include that. How about birthdays and wedding anniversaries? If you're celebrating a birthday this week, we'd like to celebrate with you a birthday or wedding anniversary. Come on up here if it's your birthday this week. Come on up. Anyone else with a birthday this week? How about wedding anniversaries? Anyone celebrating a wedding anniversary this week? Anyone else? Birthday, wedding anniversaries? Let's all stand together. We're going to sing Happy Birthday, and then we'll be dismissed in a time of prayer. Happy Birthday.
Well, let us be dismissed in a word of prayer and be sure to greet each other and enjoy some fellowship before heading out the door. Pray for one another, the people around you, pray for them. Pray that God will change us moving forward as we finish out this year with this transformed campaign together. Thank you, Father, for what you are going to be doing in this place, what you're going to be doing in our hearts. And Lord, may we prepare ourselves for this change that you will do as we remember that we first need a new identity. May we change our beliefs about that identity. Lord, as we guard who influences us the most, and as we also remember that all change is because of Christ. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. You're dismissed. See you next time.